No, Monas, it's always such a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be in ministry, and it's an honor. As Paul says, that God's counted us faithful. But in that, there's also a heavy responsibility. There is a burden, but by His grace, He enables us to also carry it and weather it and move through it. So the message I want to share this morning, I've shared it before. Actually, I shared it for the first time about 4 years ago with the youth in Stellenbosch. Don't ask me why, because I mean, the most difficult part of their journey is zits and exams. But I'm sure there's other stuff also. I just can't remember that far back. But and it's just obviously in this time period, and I'm hoping many of you can relate to it, because it means that it is for now and for you guys also, and that you'll be encouraged by it. And over the last while, I felt that the Word of God is not meant to purely challenge us, it's meant to change us. Okay, if you're challenged, there's a good chance you're being challenged because there's no transformation you're allowing to happen. But God wants to change us. He wants us to be transformed. And before I carry on, let me pray for me. Okay, Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for your brothers and sisters, Lord, that no matter where we go, we can find brothers and sisters who are growing into your likeness, Lord. And it encourages us, and the testimonies we hear, Lord, encourages us that we are running a race, not on our own, Lord. We're running the comrades, but we're not competing against each other. We're running with each other, Lord. And I just pray that this morning, Lord, will be like one of those water stops where we can just get some refreshment, and maybe even get direction, Lord, if we're not sure which way we need to go, Lord, but that we can carry on running this race with endurance to the finish, to the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. And I just pray for this word that you've laid on my heart for this morning, Holy Spirit. It is your word, and I pray that every word that I speak, Lord, might be inspired by you, and every word that is not inspired by you, Lord, will not take root, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is interesting this morning, praying before and with the rest of the team, and Manus and Mariska, hey, just when I thought I left Stellenbosch and came to Peter Madsburg, the Afrikaans names are still here. But I'm getting it. The problem is now, you know, I've gotten so used to the Afrikaans names, like my wife's name's Machli. Because I got so used to it, but then I came here and I'm trying to learn the Zulu names. So just like my tongue is, it's saying, I've had enough. I can't anymore. I'm tongue-tied just speaking. But we shouldn't forget from where we've come from. So let's move forward now. So beforehand, and we're praying, and just couple of the things that came in, and the theme that came out this morning just really ties in a lot with what I want to share this morning. And what it came out a lot was letting go and moving forward. Letting go of what was, and really pressing on to that upward call in Jesus Christ. And it's very applicable for my life, but it's also, I think, for us as Christians, it's something we often forget. You know, we it's so easy. We read scripture and we see portions of it at times, and the portions that we like, but we sometimes overlook the most important stuff, because it doesn't quite fit into what makes us feel nice. Because there's loss that is required, a healthy loss. There's a shedding. It's probably a better word. There's a shedding. But we don't always want to do it because we're very sentimental about the things we've collected and we've gathered. Again, many of us here, if I had to ask you, what are your dreams? All of you, if I had to ask you to raise your hand, tell me, do you have a dream? Have you had a dream? Maybe you're on a bit of a break from pursuing that dream. I can guarantee you, every single one of you will raise your hand. You might not be as pumped about that dream anymore, but you'll raise your hand and you'll say, I have a dream. That one day, men and women will stand on a hill and they won't be judged by the color of their skin, by the content of their character. For those of you who know who that is. But that was quite a God-inspired speech also, just by the way. So many of us have dreams, and we look forward most of the time with excitement, and we have these desires that are there for one of two places they could come from. One is, it's a God-placed thing. Something we have that God's placed in our heart, and we're excited about it, and we're looking forward to it, and we're pursuing it. In one way or another, we're walking towards it. And the other one is obviously the lust of the world. You know, we have these dreams and these desires to be super rich, super successful, drive the best cars, but there's still a goal. There's still a dream. There's still something you're walking towards. Again, both of them have their challenges, But for many of us, when we come to Christ the first time, when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, because we have that conviction and we know that on the other side of this confession, there's peace. And there's what I need. There's a hole that's going to be full. But we take that step and we never really get the discipling of, okay, this is the first step. But the moment you take that step, you're stepping into a war zone. The moment you take that step, you're on, Normandy. You know, you're on that beach. You know, the thing opens and you've landed at your destination, well, the start of the next part of your journey, and that that boat that drops down the thing and all the soldiers run out, whatever it's called. It's not an APC because that's on land. But anyway, that thing drops down and you think, yes, we're here, and it falls down and everybody runs out, and then all of a sudden it's da-da-da-da-da-da, get mowed down. All these arrows of the enemy start coming your way and you get nailed. And it's difficult to comprehend because, like, Lord, I'm pursuing your purpose. You've laid this on my heart. I didn't make this up. You've laid this on my heart. And my desire is to see your kingdom come. And it catches us off guard. And we're like, yes, I don't know if I can do this anymore. And many of you will probably agree where you are now. The journey we run for Christ sometimes feels so much harder. Or we imagine it to be so much harder. Wait, look at that other oak. He's got all the money. He's got the cars. He's maybe got the ladies. You know, if he has a bad day, goes to get wasted. And those of you who come from a past like that, your brain will every now and then drift back because you've kind of forgotten that hangovers actually do suck. But you forget that. You just remember, I don't care. I don't want to care anymore. You know, I just want to go. Every now and then I have that thought, and then I remember those days where you can't decide, is it better to get out of bed because my head hurts so much? And you get out of bed and you're like, no, that's not better. Then you get in bed, but that's not better either. And you're just like caught in between. It's like in limbo of recovery. You're just like, I wish I was dead right now. So I remind myself every now and then, Kurt, it wasn't as amazing as you're making it out to be. Okay? But we have these dreams, and so we can't quite put this thing together of, look, if God is all good, and he's got these promises and he's benevolent, meaning his character and his heart towards us is always goodness and kindness, and he wants to see, you know, our betterment and our increase. Why is it so difficult? Why does every step I take feel like there's lead weights on my feet? Or why does it feel sometimes like I'm walking through, a rose bush? And it's just kind of like, it might be pretty, but it's cutting. My legs are like shredded. I can't go on anymore. I don't know what Bon Jovi was thinking. I would lay you down on a bed of roses. I mean, if you think about it, have you ever tried to grab a stem of a rose? I mean, why would you want to lie in it? But anyway, that's completely another point. But it just popped in my head now as I was talking about it. But then, of course, now we need to know, how do we run this race? And obviously, the easiest place to look as a believer, where would that be? To look at Jesus. We look at Jesus and Lord, how do I negotiate this? What are the characteristics? What do I have to have in place? Now, what are the tools I need to negotiate these difficulties? Because we all, if you haven't gone through difficulties yet as a believer, then lay hands on me afterwards and pray for me so I can get some of that anointing. But every single person here, at some point or another, has had difficulties as a believer. As someone who calls in the name of Jesus Christ and says, I want to be counted as the faithful. I want to be counted as a saint. And I want to stand before your throne and experience Revelations, that part of Revelations, where it says that he will be our shepherd. And God himself will come down and wipe every tear from our face. I mean, that's a beautiful picture. The God that created the universe to come down and be like, Nadia, it's okay. Come. Just rest. You've made it. Okay, so you've called in and you're like, I want to be one of that. Okay, so now, but to get to that point, okay, to get to that point, because scripture also says those who endure to the end will be saved. We forget salvation is kind of a two-pronged thing. Yes, I made a confession unto salvation, but I can guarantee if you went to go look at the verb of that confession, if you confess his name, it's ongoing. It's living a life of confession. That Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. It's ongoing. And those who endure to the end will ultimately receive that salvation, that upward salvation, the heavenly salvation. Okay, so now looking at Jesus, there's three things I just want to highlight. Just in short, three things. Like every good preacher says, I'm almost done. I've only got three things I want to share with you. So, first point, and a crucial point, and most of you will agree with this because you will hear it often, but do we live it? That's another question. First point is humility. In order to not only start the race, most of us, when we started our race, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's a point of humility because we expected to bow our knee. We cannot have Jesus sitting on the throne of our life but still want to stand and kind of look him eye to eye and be like, what, you know? That doesn't work. There's a point of, I acknowledge the fact that I'm hopeless without you, that I'm weak without you. I cannot do this without you. And it's humility. And it's ups and downs in our life. Sometimes we struggle with humility, and sometimes God has to humble us. He said, if you're not going to do it, I'm gonna make sure that you realize that you're not going to get through this until you bow that knee again. Okay, so circumstances sometimes will save us. The difficult circumstances, I believe God allows to come our way so that ultimately he wants us to be in heaven. He wants us to have eternity with him. And you have to at times thank God for the difficult situations because it reminds you to be humble, to bend your knee and not try and take control. Okay, so looking at Jesus, we see a description of that very characteristic being manifest in the start of Christ's journey. Even before he was born a child, that was his heart, his humility. Philippians 2, we've read this many times, but let's read it again. Who being in very nature God, did not consider, it starts off just before that, have this heart that is in you, have this heart in you, have the heart of Christ in you. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Other scriptures, translations talk about grasp, something to hold on to and cling to. Okay, rather he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Okay, other scriptures translate to his own advantage. And there's something that he didn't cling to it as if he could not move forward without having this part of him building up, realizing that there's a part he needs to kind of let go of. You cannot take his godliness from him. You cannot take his eternality from him. But he chose to give it up for that portion, just to become temporal, just for a time period, to grow from a child through to manhood, through to the age of 33 and a half. He chose to do that. In other words, I mean, that's a massive act of humility from a God who doesn't need to. It's not like he needs us. It's not like his life cannot go on without us. Cannot say the same in reverse, but it's not like he needed to. And this portion that says he chose to humble himself. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You cannot humble God. But he chose to humble himself. I mean, is that not an even greater expression of humility? That he's willing to do that? That he's willing to let go of all those things that we need from him, actually. We need him to be God. More than he needs to be God, we need him to be God. He chose to let go of that so that he could step in and be that perfect example for us, that we could relate to him in every aspect. And not just that, getting to that point of seeing our hatred and our bitterness and how evil we are at our core after the fall. He still chose to go to the cross. After seeing that, I mean, can you imagine? And I'll get to that part later, but can you imagine seeing the rejection from everybody? Seeing, you know, just the hatred in their eyes. I mean, how do you whip someone so much? How do you spit on someone who's already been whipped? How many times? 40 times? I can't remember now. But how do you still spit on someone like that? And curse him and rebuke him? How do you do that? That is evil. You don't get more evil than that. It's not just about kicking a man when he's down. It's kicking a man when he's suffering and he's down. That is the epitome of evil. But yet he still chose to humble himself. Not to raise his hand, like he was tempted in the wilderness. And I think I'm going to get to that scripture. But likewise, he let go of all that authority. Everything that he had at his disposal, he let go of it to start fresh. So that we could see ourselves in him reflected and him ultimately reflecting in us. And Paul likewise says the same thing, that we shouldn't boast in anything except the cross. Galatians 6, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I mean, that's a big statement. There's nothing, and this is coming from someone who had it all. with regards to the regime that they were living under. Not only was he a Roman citizen, okay, where he was, you know, he could be judged according to their law, which means he had higher privileges than just your average Joe, okay, in a world at that stage which was pretty much run by the Romans, where they're living. Okay, he had that status, which already gave him a lot of clout. He was a Pharisee, a religious leader, a Jew of Jew, as he describes himself. So he had authority with regards to humanly terms. He was somebody. It's not like he was nobody. And many people, especially overseas and so on, and people who choose not to believe in Christ and reject him, they will say that Jesus is just a crutch. And he's a perfect example of someone who didn't need a crutch. You know what, to be honest, I didn't need a crutch either. Most of you, I could ask you, but to be honest, I don't need a crutch. But he saw Jesus for who he was, and he saw his frailty, and he saw his life in the picture of eternity. And he got to that point of saying, you know what, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Just as Jesus was nailed to the cross, so was my life nailed to that cross. In other words, everything that makes Kurt who he was according to worldly standards. I enjoyed playing sport. I had certain things I was good at. All those sort of things I studied. Everything, all of that counts for naught and comes to nothing. If you'd have asked me truly who I am, and if I were to answer according to the word of God and the spirit of Christ that is in me, I would say I'm nobody. You know what, Kurt, but one day, what happens if you're like, you know, God calls you to be like Billy Graham and preach to millions of people? It means nothing. Who are you then? I'm still nobody. God could just as easily bring me down as he lifted me up because I'm nothing. But in being nothing, I'm the most special creature on the face of this earth. There's no other creature on earth that he would have died for other than me. And I recognize it. I know it. But yet in that place, having that confidence, I'm able to humble myself. Not always. But I choose to pursue that sort of character. I choose to pursue walking in that direction. And I can guarantee you, Paul, I, as saintly as he was, I can guarantee you he had times where he was like, if only they knew who I was, I would tell them. I would give them a word for it if they knew who I was. But you never hear him saying, you know what, you guys should watch how you talk to me. Okay, Corinthians church, okay, stop talking against me. You know, you guys are talking against me. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've given up for you? Come on. Respect me. Honor me. You never hear him saying that in the word. He's honest. He talks about the authority he has in Christ, but never the authority he has in himself. And there's a big difference. And that's the humility God wants us to walk into. Because in that place, that's where the authority is. When we realize that, that's where the manifestation of the kingdom is present. That's when the church starts falling. I'm not sure how it looks in Durban. Yeah, I haven't driven around too much here because there's too many roads anyway. But in PMB, there are churches closing up left, right, and center. Is that God's heart? No. Is it God's heart that even though there's maybe some things that they haven't got 100% like us, that God wants them to disappear so that the Muslims can come in? So that the Indians, the Hindus can come and buy up the property and start establishing themselves and taking ground? No. But it's that place of recognizing, you know what, it doesn't matter how great a system we have in place or how our discipleship stuff or anything like it, doesn't matter how great that stuff is, at the core of it, it counts nothing in the light of Christ and his glorious salvation. And if that is not flowing from our words, if the Holy Spirit isn't taking the lead in our lives, We it's a matter of time before we stumble, fall, and we cannot get up again. That's just how it is. Or we're just going to fade into obscurity. And everybody that we're hoping for and that we're praying for to come to salvation, it'll come to nothing because we're not there praying anymore. Because we cannot. Not only are we face down in the ground, not in worship, but we can't. The journey has come to an end for us prematurely. Humility. It's the only way we can take those steps forward. Okay, second point, halfway there, guys, or two-thirds of the way there. Second point is, in the life of Jesus, what do we see? We see obedience. Ooh, and we don't like hearing this. especially nowadays Christians with the hyper grace and all that sort of thing. We don't like hearing the word obedience. We don't like to hear the fact that God has placed people in our lives, and when they speak into our lives, it's not a case of what is Manus saying, is what is God saying through Manus right now. And you know what? You don't have to agree with every single word Manus says. But you've got to be mature enough and sincere enough, humble enough to begin with, to hear God's words through that. To take that and not just take it and be like, okay, great message, Manus. Yeah, high five. I like it. Take it and be like, how can I be obedient to this, Lord? To take the next step in my journey. Humility, obedience. That's exactly how Jesus walked. Jesus was obedient in the sense that he was following as he was being led. That's the only thing he could do. He went where he was being led. Despite the fact that it might not be pleasant. Manus comes and he says, Nadia, God has laid on my heart that... Sorry, Nadia, I'm picking on you. Maybe God is saying something. Or maybe he's not. I did pray before, and if it's not from God, it will fall away. So we'll see. He comes to Nadia and he says, Nadia, I heard about... God laid on my heart this verse for you. He says we've got the message of reconciliation. So I really believe you need to go back, to that family member or that brother, and you need to make right. You're like, wow, thank you, awesome. And then you go home and you go eat a cheeseburger. Okay, that's not being obedient. Saying yes, amen to Manus in his face, and hearing the word and recognizing it's from God. Being obedient is not saying amen. Okay. Being obedient, saying, amen, let it be, I'm going, and I'm going to do and be obedient to what God is saying to me now, because I recognize it's from God. Okay? You might feel like, okay, but what happens if it's not from God? Look, bottom line is, if you're not spending time in the Word and reading the Word of God and praying, it's going to be harder for you to recognize when it is God speaking to you. That's just how it is. Okay? If you're not going to spend time with the one you love, you're not going to recognize him anymore. Okay? So it starts there. Okay, but once you have that, you are able to discern. And the moment you hear it, the moment you get that word, is to step out in obedience, to respond and to be changed by it. Because you're not going to finish the journey if you aren't willing to take those steps. The enemy is waiting for an opportunity to derail you. Before you know it, you're standing on a completely different road from where you were meant to go. It's like the one time I came here last year on the way from Durban to PMB, and I thought, I've come here now twice already. I should know the way. It's easy. It's onto the N3, and then boom, Bob's your uncle. Okay? I missed a turn off onto the N3, and I ended up in like Port Shepstone. Like, so our journey took me about 2.5 hours. It took me, 2.5 to 3 hours to take from the airport to PMB. So, but that's how it is. You know, we might get that road back again, back to where God wants us to be. But instead of taking an hour to get there, we've taken 3 hours and been filled with stress and discontent and anxiety because of this detour. Fortunately, at that stage, by God's grace, they upgraded me from the Figo to a Hyundai iX35. So at least the road trip, I could enjoy the rental a bit better. But that's the thing, is being obedient. That's the next step. We need to take these steps. We need to respond and activate it in our lives. God says, go and make disciples. How are we making disciples? Yeah, but I can't do it. That's for Manus and the other people. How do you know? How do you know? If you've never taken that step, spend time in that. And making how do you make disciples? Well, first step is by being humble enough to recognize you need God. Second step is to be obedient. Speak God's words into your own life to begin with. And as you get transformed, people will see it. And first you start mentoring them. That's just to make the distinction. Before they know Christ, you cannot disciple someone to become more Christ-like without the Spirit of God. So before you're mentoring them, in other words, they're becoming better thems. As they glean from you, as they learn and they follow your ways and they start speaking their way, you're mentoring them to be a great them. And then when that door opens and you can introduce them to Christ, and they're like, really? Why didn't you tell me? Oh, that's awesome. So that's what's making you who you are. I want that. Respond to Jesus Christ at that moment. Next, they start becoming a disciple. In other words, they start being transformed into Christ's likeness. They go from just being a good person and a nice person to a person who's on their road to eternity. to a person who can find contentment in the middle of the storm. A person who's got relationship with people who not only want to see what they're doing wrong and put it in a magazine and point fingers and laugh, but people who want to see their growth, who want to come alongside them and say, stand up, brother. I'm going to do this with you. Because I not only do I believe in you, but I believe in Christ in you. And I'm going to walk this road with you. Okay, so, I completely went off track there, but Matthew 4, we see it again in Jesus' life. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Oh, such a great euphemism. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He wasn't starving. He wasn't so hungry he could eat a frog. He was just hungry. But he was led, first of all, into the wilderness. And this is the part of that step we take. We're like, yes, I've accepted Jesus. It's all good and amazing. I mean, you don't get more holy than what Jesus was. But yet, he was led into a difficult situation. Through the wilderness. He wasn't led to stay in the wilderness, but he was led through the wilderness. Now, there was a period of his life that was difficult at the beginning. Not just the beginning, not just at the end, but in the beginning, when he started, there was already trials. 40 days and 40 nights and being tempted. Scripture doesn't, I suppose you could go deeper into it, whether he was tempted nonstop for those 40 days with those same three things or four things, or whether it was just at the end, I can't say 100% now. But I believe when you're not eating for that long, the temptation is there quite a while. Okay, and the word that they translated tempted in some translations, it says tested, and there's a little bit more of being tested. Okay, because we know it's Scripture also says God doesn't tempt. Okay, so going in the world, so part of that, so there's obviously a relationship between the tested and tempted. Okay, in this specific instance, but it's the same for us. Your temptation, very often when you fight in the difficult places, the temptation to, how many times am I going to kick that thing? The temptation when you're in those difficult places is what? It's to quit, to take the easy way out. Okay, but that in itself is also your test. That in itself, because when you pass that test, when you pass your exam, studying, all those sort of things, what happens afterwards? You've acquired knowledge. You've grown. You can tick that box and say, I can take the next step now. And when you come to that place of being tempted to give up and to throw your toys and to do all these things, that temptation is just as much a test. And your decision on how to respond to it is going to determine how far you stride further towards your eternal calling and destiny. And fulfilling that purpose and dream that God's placed in your heart. Okay, so in so doing, he also went into these places, not of his own accord, because he's stubborn and he didn't want to listen, but because he was in unity, he understood that every step he's taking, even if it feels difficult, even if it's hard, and even if there's resistance, it's still in line with the Father. It's still in unity. The last thing you want to be is go through a difficult period and be so detached from God and so detached from the calling and the purpose God has placed in your heart that you've got a bit of doubt. Am I here because of my own stupidity, which often happens also, or am I here because God is busy working something in me? And I'd rather be there knowing that I'm going to grow through this than I'm going to die through this because I was too stubborn to listen and to go rest. So Jesus walked in that same manner. He knew that period in the wilderness was as much, I believe, a growth and a preparation for him as it is for us when we go in those periods. A period of learning to hear God's voice, to make 100% sure that this connection is 5 bars. Spending that time, because that's the best way to learn, is when there is options. Because he had options. That's why the devil came. And the fact that he would come test him / tempt him means that there was every opportunity for him to fall. The devil's not creative enough to come up with new stuff. He works on what we already have. Judas didn't all of a sudden become greedy and betray Jesus. My wife and myself have been talking about it for a while. It's not like all of a sudden he got greedy and now betrayed Jesus. John highlights the fact that he already had greed in his heart. He was stealing from the collection constantly. And Satan just used that as an opportunity to amplify that greed so that he would betray Jesus. So John 5 again, we see Jesus, just something amazing. Read John 5 again. Just to read about humility and about unity and stepping in the footsteps that have actually been placed for us already that we just need to walk in. I don't know if you've seen that that painting, an old picture of that the footprints, and then the footprints in the sand, and then you all know that. If you don't know, there's footprints, and then it's a whole like poem thing, and this guy has a dream, and in the dream, there's footprints in the sand, and he knows one is God's and one is his. And then it goes on, and then eventually there's only one set of footprints. So in the guy's head, he's like, but God, why have you left me? And then God replies, I haven't left you. The reason there's only one set of footprints in the sand now is because I'm carrying you. You know? So Jesus in John 5 talks a lot about that sort of relationship, just being nothing he does on his own. Okay? So not only does he's got the humility to be in that place of not wanting to do it on his own, he's also obedient to respond to what is instructed and what has been given and to fulfill that which has been placed before him. So John 5 verse 30 just sums up a bit of it. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but to please him who sent me. Phew, that's difficult. That's difficult. Because we want to please ourselves. We want those nice things. We want to feel happy and good, and speaking from experience. Okay, so I'm actually busy speaking, you know, about myself. But not to please myself, but him who sent me. There are easier things to do, or perceivably easier things to do than follow Jesus. There are challenges. We forget that. Being a disciple is pick up your cross. Pick up your cross. And I'm going to get to the good part, why it still is good to do that. So don't worry, it's not all doom and gloom and difficult. But Paul says the same about his life. Again, coming back to the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not faith in my abilities, not faith in the new car I'm looking forward to, not faith in my job, not faith in my spouse, not faith in, you know, my looks or whatever it might be, but in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, we need to walk as Christ did. Last point and final point in every sense. Again, this is something we don't often hear and we don't want to walk in, but it is a fruit, as we spoke about the other day, long-suffering. So now we've got the humility thing down. Lord, I'm humble. We've got the obedience thing down. Lord, I want to do what you say I should do. I want to be obedient to what you've laid on my heart. And I'm going to be obedient at the end of the service, and we're going to pray for some people. And long-suffering. Long-suffering. In other words, enduring to the end. There's nothing in Scripture. What's nice is the more you read, the more you see how there's nothing that's actually separate from each other. Even if it feels like there's a contradiction, if you feel there's a contradiction in the Scriptures, it's because you don't know the full of the Scriptures. You do not know yet the Spirit that inspires it, that brings it all together. Because the more you do that, the more you'll see it all just works together. Different aspects, different views. Whether I see Manus from the left side of his face or from the right side, it's still Manus. He might have a mole on his left side, but not in his right side, but it's still Manus. And you can't argue with me that I didn't see Manus. Yeah, but Manus doesn't have a mole. Yeah, no, he does. No, he doesn't. No, he does. No, he doesn't. Okay, let's just swap seats for a second. Oh, he does. Okay, he doesn't have a mole. I'm just saying that. Everyone's confused. Manus doesn't have a mole. No, he doesn't. I just made that up. It would be cool if he did. It would have made my story a lot easier. But so enduring to the end. So even looking towards, just looking towards the call of God. Like you get that spot where you stop and you say, and you can chat to Kathleen also, doing amazing work over the years, but in difficult circumstances, I can imagine. But she's been doing amazing work. And if you asked that at the beginning, did it look easy when you looked ahead? When God laid it in your heart, was it an easy decision to make, to take that step and to invest so much in other people? She would say no. Ask Montes. Montes, when you look at reaching the people of Durban and, you know, investing in this church and the growth of this family, does it look easy? I can guarantee you he would say with a resounding no. But that's where the long suffering comes in. We take that journey, and in faith, humility, obedience, we take that step, but then we need to keep stepping. Keep on going. Okay, the temptation is always going to be there to give into the flesh. And the flesh is that part that's actually opposed to God. I always say when someone makes a call and the Holy Spirit leads someone to respond either to salvation or to ministry or anything like that, and people are like, yeah, but you know, don't let the people be exposed. They're going to feel uncomfortable, or they feel uncomfortable when you make the call. I always believe that it's the uncomfortability is that fight that's busy going over your flesh versus your spirit. Stay comfortable. Don't get exposed. Don't let them see your weakness. It's that wrestle busy going on. And you've got to decide which one you want to win. The part that ultimately is going to be eternal, your spirit, or the part that ultimately is going to die. We're going to give up this tent, this temporary tent. And the temptation, especially with regards to trying to grow in long suffering, is to give up. And let this temporary body, this tent, take the lead. And don't step out of what you're called to step out of. Step out of the areas that you feel like you're safe, and as long as I'm here, people don't need to see that I don't need to know the scripture so well, or that I'm not this super holy Christian. God didn't say step out. He doesn't say go and make disciples when you are holy and when you've got it all sorted out. Does he? How does he say? Go into all the nations, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and go make disciples. That's it. There's no thing of, you know, you can't do it yet, and, you know, you still got to get healing. You've got to go to an 8-month course and get healing first. And once you've done your 8-month course, you can then start teaching that 8-month course to someone else. And then once you've done that, then you can start reaching people, reaching the lost, making disciples. It doesn't say that. It just says go. Because I'm with you. With you to the end of the age, I'll be with you. Okay, and because of this, that difficulty, the challenge of looking ahead, immediately we don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. Okay, if we had to go in our feelings, there's a lot of stuff we wouldn't do. We wouldn't get up in the morning for work because we don't feel like it. Okay, we just wouldn't do it. But you still do it. So how is that any different from following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? He calls us because we are broken. He wouldn't need to call us if we weren't broken, if we didn't need him, because we would just be there. We'd be sorted. But he calls us not just to all these things, but he calls us into healing. But the healing is found in being obedient, in being humble, in taking those steps, because the more we take those steps after him, the more we start seeing ourselves the way he sees us. We start seeing ourselves as overcomers. Overcomers step over hurdles. They don't stand in front of the hurdle and stare at it and say, I can't get past it. They step over it and they keep going. Overcomers will fall in that race, but they'll get up, brush off their knee, and they'll carry on going. Matthew 26. And this is Jesus now. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And this is Jesus. This is the example we're looking at. If you're thinking, yeah, but he was God. Remember, Bible says he was hungry. He wasn't very hungry, he was just hungry. Bible says he was tempted. Okay. Here we see him falling on his face, and it says he was like sweating blood. He was to a degree, I wouldn't say anxious, but he knew what was coming. He was aware of it. For those of you who've been to a physio or to Janet, you know when that pain is there and they're busy massaging that thing out, you can't help but just start sweating bucket loads. Either that or cry. I try to keep the cry in, but then the tears come out of my pores instead of my eyes. But you know, but it's because it's intense. And here we see Jesus showing that 100% man, falling on his face, knowing what lies ahead, and he's. At that stage, his heart was probably broken. Because I remember he'd been walking for years now amongst us, seeing us, seeing our hurt, seeing our struggle, seeing our desperation to want to break free, connecting with us, playing with the kids and being like, yo, this is amazing. And seeing the beauty of life and the human nature and what could be. And now being faced with this, this is the end. The very people I love so dearly are the very ones who are going to come and cut me open. Cut my heart and pull it out and crush it. And break it. Confronted with it. I think more than the pain that he knew he was going to go through was just the pain of having his heart broken. I mean, put yourself in that situation. Praying for years for a family member, loving on them, and at that point where there's about to be breakthrough, they push you out of their life. I say, you know what? You think you're better than me? You think you've got it all together and you make me feel like I'm this terrible sinner? I don't want you ever in my house again. That's just a taste of what Jesus had to go through. At least they don't kill you. Hopefully. But just that alone would break most people's hearts. Because your heart is so open and so willing to share this love. And then it's like that. They stick a dagger in it and they say, I don't want it. I despise it. Not that I don't want it. I despise it. And he was confronted and he falls on his face and he says, look, if it is possible, is there not another way? God, the Father, up there in eternity right now, and I'm here in the temporal. Do you not see another way? You've seen this all play out already. Is there not another way? But you know what? Your will be done. Your will be done. In my flesh, I'm like, this is going to be difficult. And my heart's already breaking. But that is not going to determine my obedience and humility and the purpose for which I was sent. And Paul says the same thing. Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I grab hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me for. In other words, there's something that from the beginning of time, before the earth was created, there was something he had planned for me. And I'm taking hold of it. And I will press on right up till my dying breath. Philippians, Paul is at the end. He says he's going to be poured out like a drink offering. He knows he's probably going to die. But he doesn't sit back and say, okay, I've arrived. I'm going to be martyred now. Great, I'm done. That moment, knowing he's probably got a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks left, at that moment he's still saying, I'm still pressing on because I still haven't attained that which I've been called for. And I'm pressing on. And ultimately, from all of this, and the long suffering, how do we get to that place of long suffering? Is to find that place of contentment. To be, I am who I am, according to how God has made me. I am where I'm meant to be according to God's hand on my life and His sovereignty. That He is ultimately in control of every situation. Philippians 4, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know that it is to be in need, what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. We love that portion of the scripture. We love it. We quote it in everything. But if you take it in context, about what Paul was really talking about, he's talking about loss. This stage, he's chained, he's in jail, he's in prison, he's probably been beaten. And in that, he says he can still find strength to continue to press on to that upward call, to that heavenly call. And that's the context. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about everything going his way and he's now won 2 Olympic golds and now he's going to win his 3rd one because he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. No, no. He's talking about he's broken his leg in his first race. And now he's potentially at a point of depression and being upset, but he will not be. Because he'll be able to find contentment in his situation. Because that's how he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Okay, and ultimately, and I'm going to end with this. Band, you can come up if you'd like. You don't have to. I'm not forcing you to. But what does this mean? So there's obviously humility, obedience and long suffering. So what does it mean for you? No matter where you are in your walk right now, what does it mean for you? How do I respond for this? First of all, if you are in that place and walking ultimately as Christ has called you to walk, there'll be a place of contentment. There'll be a place of peace. There will be moments of rest and peace. And even when those moments of discontentment come, it's but a prayer away to step back into that place. One act of obedience will change that whole scenario. One act of humility to say, Lord, I've tried, and it has sucked tremendously. One act of obedience, following that place of sitting at his feet and him saying, okay, but now it's time for you to X, Y, and Z. And be like, yes, Lord, I will. And then from that place, what follows is maybe repercussions. Remember, the enemy doesn't want us to find that place of contentment. But it's saying, I will press through. When the next storm comes, I will push through that storm. And now here's the wrestle that I started off with. Okay, but why would I then do that? It sounds exactly the same as if I was in the world. Why would I do that? Here's the difference. In the world, the races we run according to the worldly standard and what the world says we should do, your contentment is found where? At the end of the journey. So you spend your whole life wrestling towards that promotion, that relationship, that car, whatever it might be. The reason I talk about cars a lot when I'm here is because I notice people kind of like their cars here. Okay? But that's how the world says is when you get there, you'll find peace. When you get there, you'll find contentment. And what do we see now? People killing each other left, right, and center. People stealing. People doing all sort of terrible things. Raping children. Terrible, atrocious things. Why? It's because they want to get there. But every time they get there, the finish line changes. And then they get there and then it moves again. And they get there and they move again. And they can't understand why they just cannot find contentment. So they move all deeper and deeper into this darkness. And that's all the enemy does. That contentment that the world puts in front of you is just a carrot. Tied on a stick on the back of your neck. Just hangs over your head there. And as much as you run after, as much as you sweat and you work hard and you do everything in your power to get there, do you ever get there? No. You never. Working last year, just before we came, and I am almost done, I promise. I was in an old age, a retirement village in Somerset West. There's quite a few of them in Somerset West. I went there and I ministered in the frail care unit, intensive care unit, whatever it's called. So those are literally people who come to the point, either through sickness or just because they are like 150 years old, are coming to the end and they cannot look after themselves. And every time I went in to go minister to them, just for 15 minutes, I would just share a scripture or two with them and just share a bit of what I believe God wanted to encourage them with. Every time I went in, there was an ambulance there and they weren't resuscitating someone. They weren't doing anything. They were zipping up a bag or putting something over the face. I don't know. I don't think we zip up bags over here. Every time I went, there were not different people, there were less people in that intensive care unit. And I knew in my heart, the reason there's less is because someone has been moved on. They've been collected, if I could put it that way. And now sitting there, now this retirement village, specifically this one, it's something like, I don't know, a Heldwick village. It's like millions to stay there. I mean, to buy a house there. So you have to buy a house and you can only buy it for a certain period, obviously, because you're not going to be there for many, many years. But I mean, it's millions. Something like, I don't know, 2 million, 3 million for a little thing. And obviously you get care and all that sort of stuff. So everybody that was there were people who were well established in worldly terms, life-wise. Okay? They really were well off. My grandmother, who's now 84, she spent most of her life, even up to recently, driving around old people, which is kind of interesting. So she was like their taxi service. And I remember having to help her at one stage. As I got older, I helped her drive. I remember driving this one gentleman to the doctor to go get a checkup. And I'm helping him up the stairs and kind of from behind. And he's walking. He was really quite senile. As he's going up the stairs, he just lets out a... And I'm like, oh, Bless you, brother. But anyway, so in this old age home and speaking to them, sorry, I know it's got nothing to do with nothing. It's just stuck in my head now. But sitting in this place, the first time I went in, I was struck so deeply by all these successful people. I mean, there were doctors there. And I'm talking about not medical doctors, doctors in whatever field they were in. Wealthy, well-off, sitting there absolutely alone. No children around them to look after them. Their money means nothing to them in that stage. They don't even know where they are. And it struck me with, we're here for but a moment. And even though we think we get to the end and we've achieved everything we needed to achieve in this life, wealth, fame, all that sort of stuff, we've achieved nothing. When you're sitting in that chair,